Well, Father, what an amazing time you've placed us in history. As we see in Acts 17, you have chosen the boundaries of our habitation and the time in history in which we would be born and live. And that includes all of our families. You've appointed us, that, as your word says, that we might seek after God. So as we seek you today through your word, we are really astonished to see how you partnered with your people to see your eternal purpose known and realized, and especially in the time in which we live. So, Father, we hold up to you, especially any pastors that, for whatever reason, are not aware of Arthur Pawlowski, that this would go viral, the work that he is doing. He would find the support that you want to provide for him as he's fulfilling his mission right there where he is there in Canada. So also just commit to you the absolutely profound significance of prayer. I thought I understood something of the meaning of prayer. As of the last 24 hours, I'm in somewhat a state of spiritual shock to see that history has not been consummated because people do not understand your words, Lord. My house shall be a house of prayer. And we believe that's true. But what does it look like? We see in the book of Acts 12, when the church was meeting all night in prayer, amazing things happened. Peter was miraculously released from prison. Do we see that today? Do we see Wilfred Wong miraculously released from prison? So, Father, we're looking for that which will bring into evidence that your church, that is your family, will be a house of prayer, and that we would find a new meaning to how that provision you've made for us to synchronize with you and see this age consummated, because I think most of us, Lord, do not want to be here one day longer than necessary. Like Paul says, through that cross of our Lord Jesus, I've been crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. And may you bring forth people that are in that reality. So we commit this time to you today, in Jesus' name. So after a share from the Word, which I discovered really for the first time, I've never remembered the meaning of the word altar in the book of Revelation. There's the brazen altar that represents the cross is the entryway of the tabernacle. And then after that, there's the laver of washing. And that's in the outer court. And then that prepares the way to go into the holy place where you have the candelabra, the light stand, and the table of showbread. And then you have the altar of incense that faces the most holy place. And the priest would go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would go through the veil, and he would be absolutely saturated in the most fabulous scented ingredients of incense. I would encourage you all to read Exodus chapter 30. And the sons of Aaron, everything in the tabernacle was anointed with a fragrant incense oil. Everything was under the anointing of the fragrance of the perfection of Jesus Christ. So if you went into the tabernacle, you would have this magnificent smell. But then when you go in the most holy place, there would be a unique combination of fragrance that would be released to go into the presence of the Lord. So in other words, if you're going to come in the presence of the Lord, you need to smell good. You really do. God doesn't like the odors of that old humanity, sin or the natural. He just can't handle it. In fact, you look in Ezekiel 43, when the sons of Zadok will be ministering as priests in the millennial temple, in their garments, the injunction is, you're to wear these specific kind of linen garments, and he forbids anything that causes sweat, because sweat comes from the old Adamic nature. I'm not sure where we are spiritually, if we've made it through the outer court into the inner court yet. But ultimately, if you read the book of Hebrews, God wants us in the most holy place. The veil has been rent, and the veil represents the flesh of the humanity of Jesus Christ. That humanity was rent for us. And we will note a few things in Revelation again. The portrait of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, we see him as a judge and a king priest after the order of Melchizedek. We need to understand that the presentation of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, he is there as judge. But he's also there as the center of hope and the locality of that which represents direct access to the very presence of the Father in the most holy place. So when you look at Revelation chapter 1, as we've noted last time, we see Jesus walking in the midst of the assemblies. And there's a twofold aspect of what we see there in Revelation chapter 1. We see Jesus Christ in the midst of the candlesticks there in Revelation 1. Well, the church is in heaven. We know that from 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1 to the church of Jesus Christ at Thessalonica. The saints at Thessalonica and the church which is in Jesus Christ, in God the Father. The church is in Jesus Christ, in God the Father. When we see Christ walking into the churches, we see these churches are in Jesus Christ and God the Father. But you look at Revelation 2:1, he's walking in the midst. So we have one who is transcendent and one who is immanent. In other words, as a multidimensional being, he inhabits eternity and he lives in the whole of time. No wonder John, after many years of walking with the Lord, when he saw him, he fell at his feet as a dead man. Not because there was no sin in him. I don't know if there's anything natural left, but I think this is a prophetic record of where the church is going to be at the end. When this Jesus Christ is seen and known by revelation, there's nothing going to be standing except that which corresponds to that revelation. We have a lot to look at regarding prayer. We haven't looked at the altar of incense because in Revelation chapter 1, we know that the table of showbread faces the bread of the divine purpose that's seen in the person of the purpose, Jesus Christ. We looked at that very briefly. But what about that which faces the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, where it says in Exodus 25, it's there above the mercy seat, I will meet you. But he meets you in a certain condition, in a priestly role, and that Jesus Christ is the one that brings us into the presence of God, who is the very presence of God. We don't see any altar of incense there in Revelation 1. We don't see the table of showbread. We don't see the altar of incense, but we see the candelabra. Why is that missing in terms of a point of reference there? Because Jesus Christ is the ultimate prayer warrior. He's the ultimate intercessor. He is a king priest. And he never entered his representative priesthood ministry in fullness until resurrection. We see an anticipation of that in John 17. But when it comes to the actual release of the efficacy of his high priestly ministry as a king priest after the order of Melchizedek, that could not happen until he was raised from the dead. I have a task before me as I was thinking, praying about our time today. I have all these passages that just describe the high priesthood ministry of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:10 through 18. And 2 verse 1, where he's walking in the churches as a king priest, then all these passages in Hebrews that refer to him as high priest. Because who he is as high priest, and those scriptures that describe his function as high priest, and these passages in Hebrews, I had all those down, we're just going to go through those, and especially the two passages in Hebrews 7:26 through 28, where he always lives. In other words, God is able to save to the uttermost, completely, all those who are coming to God the Father through him, since he always lives, make intercession for us. We see in Romans chapter 8, verse 33 through 34, who's going to bring a charge against the elect? It's Christ who died, yea, who was raised, and now he intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding. How many of us know what it is to come more and more into correspondence with that intercession? You know, there's a number of places in the New Testament where it says Jesus is waiting at the right hand of the Father. He's taken his seat, and he's waiting eagerly and expectantly for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. So what is he waiting for? He's waiting for us. His enemies will not and cannot be made a footstool for his feet until everything in us that's not under his feet has been dealt with and removed through the cross. It's not going to happen. This self-life is the biggest danger to all of us. Sin is obviously a very corrupting influence, but it's what we are by nature, our natural way of thinking and perceiving things that hasn't come under the work of the cross. That is really, really a challenge for the Lord, and he has to wait for us to volitionally come into alignment with his will through divine intelligence, seeing as he sees, being one with that heart. I was going to be just going through all those passages in Hebrews, and I will. I don't know that I'll be able to get to it today, because in Revelation 1, we have to see who he is as a king priest. Yeah, a king priest after the order of Melchizedek. And those passages, and I went through every passage where there is a reference to Jesus Christ as a king priest after the order of Melchizedek. God has decreed, Psalm 110, verse 4, that he will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that was given after the law was given to Moses during the time of David. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, you'll see. This means that there is something that has surpassed the authority of the Torah and brought us into the centrality of who Jesus Christ is as a king priest after the order of Melchizedek. I think as we get that, we come more and more into what it means to be in the presence in the most holy of holies. Because you have to remember, Revelation chapter 1, Jesus presented to us there in all those beautiful ways in which there's a description drawn from the Old Testament. But there is no altar of incense. There is no Ark of the Covenant. He's it. It's all centered in him. Converges in who he is. The altar of incense is mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. If you want to read the description of that, just read through Exodus 30 on your own and ask the Lord to show you. There's the priestly role and how they are interfacing and having fellowship with God. And there's so much a part of that which in themselves they become endued with this incense, so that when they come in the presence of God in their priestly role and function, they are in the characteristic features of Christ himself representatively that gives pleasure to God. So when you think of incense, it means this is a pleasure to God. There's that which pleases him and that which does not. We're going to be looking at the altar of incense. I really had planned on doing this at the end, but I can't, because as I reviewed it again and read Walvoord's comments on it, and there's others I read in C.A. Coates and C.H. McIntosh, which are quite revelatory. So we're going to begin by looking at the altar. We think of the altar as where Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's a brazen altar. Brass represents judgment, and it's massive in terms of its significance. And then from the cleansing of the blood, then we go to the laver of washing. And from the laver of washing, then there's access in priestly representation into the holy place. And the light of the candelabra shines on Jesus Christ as the bread of life, as the one who sustains us. But then as we come into that revelation, then we face right in the direction of the most holy place, and there is no veil. The veil was taken down in the flesh, the humanity of Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews chapter 10. The mercy seat where God met the children of Israel in Exodus 25, he is the mercy seat. We know that mercy seat is a word that is used in Romans chapter 3 as the propitiatory. Christ is our propitiation. He's our mercy seat. So we begin by just reading from the passages in Revelation that focus on the altar. Remember, Revelation chapter 1, we see Jesus Christ, and he is the altar. I mean, he's all this. His whole humanity was a sacrifice to the Father. His whole life is a whole burnt offering to the Father. Nothing was left. Everything was surrendered to him. The first 3 Levitical offerings, there's no reference towards sin or even looking towards us. His eyes and focus are completely on the Father and his desire and to please him in all respects. There's only one man that knows how to please God, and that's Jesus. I only and always do those things that please my Father. If you find yourself challenged of not being able to please the Father, as Paul says, I have as my supreme ambition to be pleasing to God. In 2 Corinthians 5. And because of that, he could speak to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 and affirm them how you are pleasing to God in all things. He was so proud of them. I have to say this as a side note. Years ago, I read Shepherd's Life and Epistles of St. Paul, and it took me quite a while. It's over 600 pages. He also translated and integrated sequentially the epistles into the historical narrative of Paul's life. Did you know that Paul never wrote one letter until he had 16 years of experience? He was out there on the battlefield for 16 years before God says, okay, you can write now. You got something to say, Paul. Acts chapter 1, the things Jesus began to do and teach. Paul was that place where he said, okay, now you have something to say, because the message and you as the messenger are now synchronized with me. There's no dichotomy. That's by the way. Revelation chapter 6, it's the sixth seal. Jesus Christ is the one who has the authority to break these seals. We see that in Revelation chapter 5. I think, first of all, I'll just start at Revelation chapter 5. The throne vision there, we see the sealed scroll that's on front and back, the seven seals, and the travail of John over who is worthy to open the title deed of planet Earth. If the nations are going to be Christ's inheritance, Psalm 2, then the nations belong to principalities and powers. They're under the rule of Satan. So what right does God have to take back what Adam surrendered to Satan in the first place? There has to be legal right. There has to be ground. So who is worthy to break the seals and unroll the judgments necessary for Jesus Christ as royal heir of all things to reclaim as man for man planet Earth for God? There he is, Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb standing in verse 6 of Revelation 5. And I saw between the throne with four living creatures. These are the same as what we see in Ezekiel 1. These are cherubim. And the elders of the Lamb standing. The elders of the Lamb, these are representatively the overcomers of the church age already crowned and rewarded in Revelation 4:4. They're a representative company. By the way, 24 is the number of books in the Old Testament, so you have the complete revelation of Jesus Christ in that which is the 24 elders as well. It's also the number of perfect government doubled, and so the church, the firstborn, Hebrews 12, has a double portion of divine authority in the ages to come. What we see here is this testimony of John. I saw in Revelation 5:6 between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing. Oh yes, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's particularly for Israel. But he's a lamb standing. Everywhere else he's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies and made a footstool for his feet. But here he's standing, as if slain, having seven horns, represents the perfection of divine and military power. According to the Net Bible in the Old Testament, horns represent military might and strength. So this is supreme power and seven eyes, the fullness of divine revelation embodies in him. He sees and knows everything. Which are the seven spirits of God. Seven, we see that in Revelation 1, represents the Holy Spirit and his sevenfold perfections and completion. So the Spirit of God brings to completion everything that represents the eternal purpose of God in Christ. Seven, notice these numbers of completion and perfection. Which are seven spirits sent out to all the earth. In other words, it's not completed yet. It's completed in Jesus, but for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, there has to be a company in sync with him so that he has the means by which his kingdom to come has to be actuated and actualized. Your kingdom come by your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. That involves our cooperation. He came and he took it, a scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, God the Father. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full. Gamo. Like a ship laden with cargo. Burdened full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That's not full yet. There's a lot of space yet. There's a lot of content that hasn't been filled. And they, the saints, sang a new song, worthy art thou to take the scroll and break its seals, for thou wast slain, and thou purchased for God with thy blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and thou hast made them a kingdom of peace to our God, and they will reign upon as over the earth. As I looked, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. And the living creatures and the elders, there's the inner circle, representatively the royal priesthood glorified in heaven and awarded. You couldn't count them all. So I want you to note that. Golden bowls, verse 8, full in the word. I thought it was going to be plerao or plerao. It's gemo. It's going to be full of iniquity. You see it used seven times in the book of Revelation, usually in a negative sense. The blood of the martyrs is filled up there with the persecution of the harlot of Babylon, mother of all harlots. So we have golden bowls full of incense. This is where the church is a real church. If a church does not have a prayer meeting, it's not a functional church. What I've heard throughout the years is people are very eager to go to meetings and to gather around and hear the Word of God, and that's good. But why is it that there's always a very diminished group that's actually committed to prayer? Some of the things we're going to be looking at, they're either clueless or disinterested. Perhaps they're just ignorant because they haven't been taught. But when it comes to prayer, it's costly. Because you see, for that incense to rise, it has to be ground fine to powder and mixed in proper proportions with these fragrant ingredients. Come from natural plants, and ancha is actually a mollusk. It comes from the death of a creature like an oyster or a clam. We have to understand that these ingredients, as we see at the end of Exodus chapter 3, they have to be mixed in such a way that they represent the perfections of Jesus Christ in his prayer life and his current ministry at the right hand of the Father as King Priest. We're going to be looking at more of this function of the altar. We're just going to go through this today. I'm going to trust the Lord, and I do pray that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so you could hear what he's saying to this assembly and to everyone who is listening. If you're not meeting in prayer groups, then the next step for you is to be committed to prayer multiple times a week, because 2021, the church is going to face the greatest challenge since the apostolic period. Just remember that. The greatest challenge. Satan's goal is to kill every Christian. And I can show you from the Word of God, in the middle of the tribulation, and when Satan's cast out, his goal will go after the seed of the woman, the rest of the Jews that are not martyred in the tribulation. And his goal is to kill every Jew to prove Jesus Christ a liar. So Jesus Christ has no one to come back to deliver. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. Well, I don't know if you've ever worked with a pathological criminal before. But Satan is the ultimate narcissist and the pathological criminal. You have to understand who you're dealing with. Otherwise, you're vulnerable. His goal, first, is the Holocaust of Christians. Everything is set in place for that to occur now. And I could go into a number of different ways in which, under the current administration, people are being positioned in high places that are going to pull the racial card. And it's the white supremacists that need to be eliminated from our society. The white supremacists. This is not a scare tactic. This is what's going on. You can go ahead and dismiss all this and continue on business as usual, but this is in place. This is happening. And remember, we can't have fear and faith at the same time. Faith in the person of Jesus Christ, as we see in Revelation chapter 1 and throughout the Word, it's impossible to have faith and fear at the same time. Not possible. So if we have fear, either we need to confess that and say, well, I come to you, Lord, as the source of my strength and the source of my fearlessness. There's no cowardice in you, and I come to you to derive from you that which is the buoyancy and that which will carry me forward into whatever remaining time I have in this life, with some sense of what we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. Revelation chapter 6. This is the sixth seal. Remember, Jesus is the one that has the authority. And this is the fifth seal, and that's in verse 9. And when he, Jesus, broke the fifth seal, I saw beneath the altar. There it is. The altar. What is this altar? Using Old Testament language, is this the sacrificial altar? No. 100% in the book of Revelation. Altar of incense. Prayer. In this context, these are tribulation saints. This particular context here, the commentary on who these people are found in Revelation chapter 7, 9 through 17, where they were martyred during the tribulation. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been martyred, slain, because of the word of God, and because of the testimony they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's an Old Testament prayer. You don't find saints praying like this in the church age. Turn the other cheek, pray for those who persecute you. You see? This is a change of dispensations here. The church is in heaven. This is now patterned after what we see in the Psalms. So we know these are tribulation saints praying accordingly. And there was given to each of them a white robe that would represent their standing before the Most High God in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, cleansed and purified. And they were told that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren were to be killed or martyred, even as they had been, should be completed also, brought to fullness. So there's an altar there in heaven in chapter 8. Wow, this is a big one. Chapter 8 is quite descriptive of what John saw with reference to Jesus as the one who holds the title deed of the earth, and he's breaking these seals. By the way, it's very important to see that there's the seven seal judgments, followed by the seven trumpet judgments, followed by the seven bowl judgments. And as I was looking through this and I was reading Dr. Walvoord, the seventh seal is the seven trumpet judgments. So when the seventh seal is opened, the seven trumpet judgments are released sequentially. And the seven trumpet judgments, which come out of the seventh seal, then you come to the seventh trumpet. When that's blown, contained in that seventh trumpet are the seven bowls or the vials. It is all very much under the sovereign power and working of God. There's nothing the enemy can do to stop this or anything. I mean, it is going full tilt and it's accelerated. But what gives these angels, as we see in the book of Revelation, the right to do this? They're taking orders. They're taking orders. They're doing, as we see in Matthew 13, verse 36 to 43, the angels are the reapers that come at the end of the age and separate out the wheat from the chaff. See? What you're hearing today, I don't know if you're going to go away any different or not. That's not my responsibility. But for me, I just repent for not even understanding what God requires to see this age consummated, beginning to see it now. Just so you know, people that are listening, that before we ever started meeting as a church, we met as a prayer instrument. We started gathering together to prayer on Friday nights around 1980. We were not yet really functioning as a local church. And we began to pray the prayers of the Apostle Paul in his epistles and the prayers of the Apostle John in John 17. That was our commitment. Begin to pray, knowing that God needed to have a prayer instrument to see that fulfilled in our generation. And the key is this generation, not another generation. This generation. And that's been the reason why we've been gathering for prayer since the early 80s up until now. And that's why we meet. We don't meet primarily to ask God to heal grandma's big toe or something. That may be necessary. It's okay to pray it. It doesn't mean he doesn't listen. But that's not why we meet. It's not for personal needs. It's ultimately for his need. We're thinking about him, and we can always tell by how people pray if they do have revelation or not. You can tell. And I pray that through this, you will get revelation, that when you come to a prayer meeting, my house shall be a house of prayer. Why? Because God has a need. A legal agreement with Satan that without the cooperation of his people, then Satan still has legal right to extend his jurisdiction over planet Earth. And we are in partnership with Jesus Christ and his intercessory ministry and our being synchronized with him and his intercessory ministry. As we become more synchronized with our Lord, then there's an acceleration process going on. Prayer is the most powerful instrument and means by which God is accomplishing and moving history forward in the realization of his plan. As we see in the book of Revelation, this is after the rapture, that the final overthrow, incremental overthrow of the powers of darkness and that which is ruling planet Earth, the whole satanic hierarchy and its structure on Earth, the whole beast system, is through the instrumentality of prayer. Did you get that? Chapter 8, and when he, Jesus, broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Woo! They're holding their breath. All the universe is saying, wow, there was six seals. We know something more is coming. And they don't have anything to say. They are focused. All of heaven is focused. Something even bigger is about to happen. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. The only other place you find angels standing before God in this capacity would be like Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. I, Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, was sent forth to give you this message. So these seven angels, probably of the highest order, they stood before God and seven trumpets were given them and another angel. Now you have to understand that after the rapture, that the language that we have in the rest of the book of Revelation is more now shifted towards Hebrew way of thinking. Angel is a messenger. This particular messenger is distinct from all other angels. In the Old Testament, it's important to recognize, and we're now shifted, and this is now Daniel's 70th week, so in that sense, it's the completion of that which would be referenced in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate or Christophany revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're studying systematic theology, the revelation of God throughout the Old Testament, they call them theophany, that is a manifestation revelation of God, theophany. All theophanies in the Old Testament are a manifestation of Jesus Christ. And reading from Dr. Walvoord's commentary on the revelation of Jesus Christ on page 152, he says the fact that Christ appeared in the Old Testament frequently as the angel, the messenger of Jehovah, lends further support to the view that this is not just another angel, but this is the, as we see in Malachi 3, the messenger of the covenant, referring to Jesus Christ. Melech, the angel of the covenant. Not an angelic being, angel being messenger, whether it's human or angelic or personal, like we see John the Baptist was there in Malachi chapter 3, is the messenger that was prepared the way for the Lord. We find the revelation of that which is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament as the angel of Jehovah is found in Genesis 16:7, Exodus 3:2, Numbers 22, verse 22, Judges 2:1, 1 Kings 19:7, Psalm 34:7, and Isaiah 37:36. Looking at all the various commentaries, say, well, this is another angel, or this is Jesus Christ. Dr. Walvoord says that the preponderance of opinion seems to favor regarding the angel of Christ as his work as high priest. That means a lot. It's tying in the revelation that he's the final means by which all that which the Old Testament portrayed him as the angel of Jehovah is now stepping into action. This is Jesus Christ as high priest. And another angel who stood at the altar. There it is. What altar is that? It's not the brazen altar. This is in the holy place. Stood at the altar. You can go back to Exodus 30, read through that, and you see much of the background there, and there's other passages you can look up. But he stood before the altar holding a golden censer. Holding it. And much incense was given to him. How much is much? The sum of all the saints' prayers in all of history, church age prayers, combined with all the prayers of the martyrs in the tribulation, much. Full of incense. Remember that, Revelation 5? Much. That's why we are motivated to gather together and make ourselves available so that God's house can become a house of prayer in these last days. Meeting for prayer. Much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke, this fragrance of the perfections of Jesus Christ as our King Priest, as the God-man through suffering, and now glorified at the right hand of the Father, the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, went up before God, out of the messenger's hand. I think this is out of the category of any created being to have such authority. God needs our prayers, you see. Jesus Christ, our high priest, needs our prayers. And the angel took the censer. He filled it with fire. Are you filled with the fire of God? Anything burning in you, or is it just business as usual? Maybe it's just me, myself, and I that's more important. When I go to God, I have a lot of needs, and He accepts our petitions. But what about the fire of God? And fire from the altar. And He threw it to the earth. No angel has the ultimate authority to this. Jesus, all judgment has been handed over to His hand. And He threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder, and sounds, and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first one sounded. Bam! 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 Shock and awe! Shock and awe! Shock and awe! People on earth are experiencing the closest thing to hell that they've ever experienced in all of history. But in heaven, the angels are celebrating. You don't find any of the angels mourning over the massive slaughter of those who are the enemies of God. They're praising God. How are you doing emotionally? See, we have synchronization. We have that in us that needs to die and be calibrated with what is central in that which is God is doing in these last few months, maybe not even years, of the church being squeezed, and God's going to be looking to see what incense comes out. And He's going to hold it. When the rapture occurs, He said, I've got enough. I have enough. Time's up. Time to change the order of the universe, and the church will now move into its next phase during the tribulation and be displacing principalities and powers. And that's why the celestial court is so critical for those who have SRDID history, is that the church will be in heaven as the legal criteria by which this is being executed by our Lord. We're the heavenly tribunal through which this will occur. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? I mean, this is even shock and awe spiritually. Revelation chapter 9. So we have the second triad of judgments. The trumpets are sounding. And you come to chapter 9, verse 12. It is the introduction. It's ready for the sixth angel to sound. And so chapter 9, verse 12, the first woe is past. So the first triad of the seal judgments, that's a woe that's past. And behold, two woes are still coming. Now we have the series of trumpet judgments that are coming to pass, and then you have the vial judgments. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar. If you read Exodus 30, we'll see that the altar of incense had four horns. That means the power of that which reaches God is the fragrance that embodies the perfected humanity of Jesus Christ and everything in Him that pleases the Father. Four horns, that's universal power. Horns represent power. The voice came from the four horns of the altar, which are before God, the one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet. Now we have to remember that Jesus Christ is the judge, and we're the assessors to the judge. So the voice of the Lord and the voice of the church glorified, one voice, one flesh. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year, they got their assignments, were released so that they might kill one third of mankind. Remember, the one reading this and those hearing it are blessed. Revelation chapter 1. Are you blessed? I'll leave that for another time. And the number of the armies of the horsemen were 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision. And he goes on and describes it. You can read it. The release of those angels that sinned in Genesis 6. Tartarus, the abyss is opened and they come out. And God says, you want to worship idols? I'll give you a real dose of what idolatry looks like. Those personal angels that had sex with women in Genesis chapter 6 and produced hybrid offspring, I'm going to release these entities. And their first estate, they were beautiful beings, but look at them now and how they're represented. They're ugly. And I'll send them forth with stingers and look like scorpions, and they're going to kill you. But since you've probably taken a DNA upgrade, you're going to seek death, and you're not going to be able to find it. They sought death, they couldn't find it. God allows them to be tormented. You don't want to worship something other than me? I'll give you a dose. He lets them out. So that's Revelation 9. I find it quite edifying myself. Revelation chapter 14. We're moving forward sequentially. We go from the seal judgments, the seventh seal unravels and releases the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seventh trumpet judgment opens up the bowl or the vial judgments. These are the three woes. We're now moving forward in the sequence of these judgments. And we see this amazing revelation in Revelation 14 of the 144,000 that were sealed in Revelation 7, that they're standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. That is, they are preserved through the entire tribulation. Not one is killed or one martyred. And even the two witnesses, Revelation chapter 12, they're killed and raised back to life, but they're not. And we see the characteristic feature of the 144,000. They're like virgins. They're clean. They're standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. When Jesus comes to rule and reign here 1,000 years on earth, they have a special place as those who were ministers of the gospel during the tribulation period. We see that in Revelation 7. Marvelous, actually. Tremendous, God's government. We see an angel flying amid heaven, having the eternal gospel. Salvation is Christ alone. Preach to those who live on the earth and every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. In verse 7, and he said with a loud voice, fear God. Give him glory. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters. And another angel. Another angel. We saw that in Revelation 8, didn't we? Yeah, I think this is the angel of the covenant. This is Jesus. He's the one that's in authority. He rules over all the angels. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, who has made all the nations drunk with the wine of the passion of her immorality. When I say another angel there, if these are sequenced cherubim under the authority of Jesus Christ, that may be what we have here. I can't say for certain that this is the same reference that we see in Revelation chapter 8, another angel, but these are high order. These are no doubt order of the cherubim, seraphim class of created beings. Because we have the term another repeated during this particular sequence of judgment. So notice verse 12. And I heard the voice from heaven saying, well, maybe I should read that. I better not try to go over that. Another angel, the third one, followed him, verse 9, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image, receives the mark on his forehead and upon his hand, he will drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength, in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented, that is, tortured with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. We will not see that in heaven. We will not know anything about this. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints. These are tribulation saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And here it is. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. These martyrs. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Did you know all your deeds, or lack thereof, follow you? I trust there's something that's going to follow you, follow me. So it's not just blank. You know what I mean? And those deeds represent the righteous deeds of Jesus Christ. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. That would be the Shekinah glory, as we see in the Old Testament. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man. There's Jesus having a golden crown. That's victory. That's royalty. A golden royal crown. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple. This is the way to describe the glorified church who is in heaven at this time. The church is now glorified at the right hand of the Father in union with the Son. So the temple is the language that is used to describe cryptically where the church is in heaven. We've covered this many times. And by the way, J. Alvin McLean has taught on this very clearly. So an angel came out of the temple. This temple is the domain by which Jesus Christ is judged, and those who assess as the judge are executing these judgments on the earth. Another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Wickedness has reached its full." And he sat on the cloud, swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And the other angel, the one who had the power over the fire, came out from the altar. Whoa. There must be something in that altar that God is looking at this and says, this, and every prayer that represents the prayers of my people who have been persecuted by Satan and by those who hate my name, payday. Payday. Every prayer prayed in Jesus' name that has the fragrance of Christ and has something of Him in it is kept in heaven. So the one who has the power over fire came out from the altar and called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Son of man, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because their grapes are ripe. The iniquity is full." God says, "I've had enough." Reminds me of Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah is weeping and just travailing with the Lord. He's doing what the Lord tells him to do, and nobody's listening. And finally, he gets these revelations of what God's going to do. "Oh, God, well, how could you do this?" And he starts crying and praying to the Lord. Jeremiah 7, and then again in chapter 11, and then in chapter 14. Three times God says, "Stop it, Jeremiah. Stop praying. I'm not going to listen to you. Abandonment judgment. America, which is the daughter of Babylon, has gone past that phase. We're now left into the abandonment judgment of God." Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Three givings over. The last one, the last giving over after illicit sexual violations of covenant marriage that we see in our culture, then moving to homosexual, LGBTQ. That's now coming in. That's the second handing them over. The third handing over of God to abandonment judgment is to an adokimos mind. You're not even thinking straightly anymore. Look at how people are, what they're doing now. And look at the administration we have now. Look at the decisions they're making. No sound mind left. That's a judgment. You don't have a sound mind? It's judgment. The angel swung in his sickle in the earth, and he gathered the clusters from the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Verse 19, the winepress was trodden outside the city of Jerusalem, and the blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. You say, well, that's just symbolic. Are you sure? Are you sure? I think it's a little. Remember, you're blessed as you hear this. Because that means your sense of righteousness is in sync with God's sense of righteousness, and you're rejoicing that everything that has been unjust that's happened to the people of God throughout history is payday. And that means God's saints are being vindicated. They're rejoicing. Angels are rejoicing. For thy judgments have come. Now let's look at one more. And this is pretty awesome. Revelation 15:5. After these things I looked, and the temple, that's glorified church in language that would be suitable to those tribulation saints who would understand the Hebrew references to the dwelling place of God, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. That's us. That's the glorified church. Was opened. Know ye not, you should judge the world. Know ye not, you should judge angels. The word judge there in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 and 3, is not just condemnatory, it means administrative. Judgment in the terms of administrative function. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. Wow, they're kind of bearing the image of the judge we see in Revelation chapter 1. Interesting. We're now clothed in that glory at that time. And the temple was filled with smoke. I wonder how much of that smoke is incense. coming from the altar, filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, no, voice, singular voice, Jesus Christ the judge, we're the assessors, one voice saying to the seven angels, know you not you shall judge the world? Know you not you shall judge angels? Saying to the angels, go, pour out the seven bowls. This is the last series of three judgments. Seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. And the first angel went, poured out his bowl onto the earth, and it became loathsome, malignant, sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped the image. Payday. Gotta love it. I feel like this is catharsis for me. I don't know about you. But what I deal with every day, and I see the level of captivity, and I see what people have gone through to come out from trauma-based mind control, I feel good reading this. But my feelings are not an issue. It's just personal. I trust this is personal for some of you. That means you're not asleep. You're alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Your heartbeat is in synchronization with His heartbeat. And you are receiving a blessing. Because remember, this book is a blessing for everyone who reads and hears. I'm the one reading right now. And you're the one that's hearing. Notice verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs and the waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, oh, this is horrible. All these creatures are dying. This is real. How could you do this, God? Aren't you a loving God? Righteous art thou, who art, who was, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Now, that should make you feel good. If you have any sense of righteousness at all, you're not a model and sentimentalist. One of the seeker-friendly type, or those who avoid prophecy. Oh, and I heard the altar saying, wow, the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. That's a big wow for me. The drama goes on and on. I'll just conclude, moving all the way forward, Revelation 19:1. After these things, you know, the judgment of political and economic Babylon, that is the daughter of Babylon, the United States, and also the judgment of the whore, the religious aspect of the daughter of Babylon there in Revelation 17, that would be the religious system. The Roman Catholic Church is one aspect of that. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. This is what's going on in heaven. It's a hallelujah chorus. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot, Revelation 17, who is corrupting the earth with her immorality and has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her, the religious system. And a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen. We're in full agreement. Everything that's just happened to wipe out all the opposition, to cleanse the earth from its filth and corruption and rebellion, so that the earth is ready now for Jesus Christ to return, regenerate the earth, and then rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years, then on into eternity. And the voice came from the throne saying, verse 5, give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. No marriage without justice. No marriage without all the prayers answered throughout history. You looking forward to the marriage? Time to get to work. Time to make sure you're in the Lord's business. She's made herself ready, and it was given to her to clothe herself with the fine linen of royalty, bright and clean. for the fine linen of the righteous acts of the saints. And when Jesus returns, verse 14, and the armies of heaven which are with him, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following him on white horses. If you're on earth, every eye will see him when he returns. If you're returning with him, you're looking at his back. Make sure you're in the right category before the rapture. Father, we commit to you this testimony that we're going to be hearing from this brother who escaped communism, and we see in him something that represents remnant. And we do pray, Father, that that which he needs, and you would gather together your people to be prayerfully in support for him in any other way, as he will become, in a way, representative and a testimony for your under-shepherds in these last days in this nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.